In the name of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. So Jesus comes to Jerusalem, sees this guy who is lame, heals the man, and here's how the story ends. Now that day was the Sabbath. That's it. That's how it ends. That's why we read on just a little more. And when you read on, you learn that what Jesus has done here is apparently a bad thing. The super religious get word that this poor lame man has been healed on the Sabbath, and rather than celebrate with this man, they demand to know who did this, who had the gall, the effrontery, the impudence, the depravity to work on the Sabbath. In working on the Sabbath, Jesus has violated one of the cardinal rules. If you are a person of profound, genuine faith, you don't work on the Sabbath. And for that, the religious authorities turn on him. They begin to plot against him. They are going to put an end to this rabble-rouser. I don't know how true it was here in the Northeast, but where I grew up in the heartland all those years ago, there were two things that you do on the Sabbath. You go to church in the morning, and you go to church in the evening. And a lot of churches back then still held their evening services in the Dutch language. And then when you got home from the evening service, you'd have a very, very simple, kind of humble meal, and you were allowed finally to turn the television on. And at that time, TV was almost as wholesome as church. Sunday night TV was Lassie, my favorite Martian, Walt Disney's Wonderful World of Color, the Ed Sullivan Show. But during the day, you couldn't cut your grass. You wouldn't vacuum the living room rug. You wouldn't dream of washing your car. You wouldn't even change your oil inside of the garage with the garage door down. Now, you could shovel a driveway if the snow was so deep it was preventing you from getting to church, but that was the only exception. To a child, this was oppressive. To a teen, it was just one more reason not to have anything to do with the church. But what we have here is Jesus not doing something trivial like, you know, washing his camel on the Sabbath. What he did was heal a man who had been lame for 38 years. And you'd think, you know, there might be some kind of exemption for that, but there wasn't, and it infuriated the religious authorities. And when we read that today, at least if you're like me, it's part of the story where you almost dismiss. It's so silly and so almost insulting that you think, why even pay attention to that part of the story? Let the religious wallow in their own self-righteousness and silly insecurities. It has nothing to do with us in the 21st century. But for me, it's what's more difficult in this story is not the way the story ends, and it was the Sabbath, but the way it begins. Imagine if this were to happen today. Jesus comes to Sleepy Hollow for the Halloween festivities, or to Patriots Park on a beautiful Saturday morning to visit the farmers market. And instead of rubbing elbows with the elite in our community or with the pastors at the clergy association, instead of that, he makes a beeline down there to Cortlandt Street. Of all the ways to make an entrance into our charming little community, I mean, shouldn't Jesus stop in and visit the mayors? The Pastors Association meets the third Tuesday of every month. That's the day to come. He should ask for a speaking engagement at the Old Dutch Church or maybe at Transfiguration. They really pack them in over there. But not down there. It's loud. It's run down. There's immigrants all over the place. But that's where Jesus goes when he goes into Jerusalem. Instead of heading off to the temple, he makes his way to the pools where the blind and the ill and the lame wait for their chance to sit in the healing waters of the pool. And, you know, honestly, if you think about it a little bit, Jesus probably wouldn't even stop here in our charming little communities, what with our safe streets and our good schools and our fine hospitals and our wealthy neighborhoods. Yesterday, I did a favor for someone who was absolutely craving French fries from a well-known purveyor of fast food. And the nearest establishment where I was at the time was on South Broadway in Yonkers. And a friend who grew up in the North Bronx, in a more affluent neighborhood of the North Bronx, wanted to go along for the drive. And the whole way we're going there, he talked about what used to be over here and what used to be in the day over there. And his underlying attitude was kind of a mix between lament for what was lost and contempt for what's there now. I didn't share the contempt part, but admit that it would be a challenge for me to live in that neighborhood. And if I did live there, I would certainly stand out. So we pull into this fast food establishment. We walk across the lot, and 10, 15 steps, and out of an old Chevrolet, the back window comes a can flying out of Fanta grape juice, grape soda, you know, and lands in the parking lot. And I do my thing. Like, what are you doing? The condescension of an old white man was not what was needed in that parking lot at that moment. But it reminded me of how different communities, even in our own county, can be. I got the sense that that place on South Broadway and Yonkers might be kind of the place that Jesus would go to visit, especially if the story that we read today is to be believed or to be kind of extended out a little bit. Admittedly, the people in the Bible were different, but they were also kind of marginalized. These folks probably weren't permitted into respectable society. They spend their days at pools with purported magical powers, hoping that maybe today, just maybe today, will be the day when they can get healed. They are beggars, they are deformed, they're broken, they're despised. As Jesus walks among them, the reek of human illness and